To the book of James, chapter 5. I want to read a couple of verses out of James, chapter 5, because I want to talk about Elijah just a moment before we take communion today. You know, Elijah, just the name of Elijah means that his God is Jehovah. Wouldn't that be great for people to look at you and say, his God is Jehovah? Elijah the Tishbite. Not Elijah the flea bite, Elijah the Tishbite. Amen. A mighty man of God. One of the two main strong characters we find in the Old Testament. One of them was Moses. Of course, Moses was the lawgiver, but Elijah represents the prophet, where Moses represents the law. And you know, Elijah, we don't have any record of him even dying. He just was in that whirlwind and that chariot and was just taken right off of the earth. Praise God. Amen. What a way to go. I said, what a way to go. So let's read here in James chapter 5. If you found it, say, I found it. Amen. I just want to read the last part of verse 16. Kind of pick up there where Brother Lars left off about prayer. It says, the effective, fervent prayer. Say fervent prayer. Of a righteous man avails much. The fervent, the white hot, the hot prayers of a righteous man avails much. And Elijah, look at verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. Now, I'm reading out of the New King James, but the Old King James says, who had a passion. Who had a passion. You know, we need to be people of passion. Can I hear a better amen? Amen. A passion. You know, passion is something that you either have or you don't have. When you have a passion about something, it's something that occupies your time. It's something that you think about. It's something, you know, if there's a passion that's strong in your life, some people have a passion for hunting, or some people have a passion for fishing, or for golf, or for some sporting event. But when you have passion, everybody knows it. Amen. You know, when you don't have passion, you don't have, you know, people know that too. We don't need to be like the dryers maybe that you have at home, those new dryers. They got a setting for hot, and a setting for cold, and a setting for normal. How many know we don't need to be normal? But we don't need to be abnormal. We need to be super normal. Amen? We need to take our normal and get the super of God on it. Come on, somebody speak to me just a little bit. We want to be on fire for the Lord. We want to have a passion for the things of God. And you know, God's passion is that people know Jesus Christ. God's passion is that people might know that there is a God in heaven, and there is a God who created everything in between, and He's the only God by which men can be saved, and His name is Jesus. So we got to make sure, and we've got to be very, very, very aware that we're not just counting down our life and trying to just survive to the end. Now, the clock is counting on everybody. It's counting down on everybody. Come on. Amen. And we don't know how much time we have. All we know is we need to use our time wisely. And we know what Jesus said about us being lukewarm. We don't want to be lukewarm. Amen. But we want to be what? We want to be full of the fire of God. Jesus said if we're lukewarm, He'll spew us out. And I've had people ask me, you know, what does that mean? Well, I don't know, and I don't want to really find out. All I know is I want to be on fire for God. I don't want to go out of here, you know, cowered down, beaten down by the situations and the circumstances and depressions and oppressions and all the other things that life will load up on us if we allow it, if we let it. But we are people whose God is the God who's really God, who has set us free. Amen. And we can unload those burdens by the anointing of God and let those yokes be destroyed that's around our necks that would keep us from being free to serve the living God. And so he said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly, now let's read it all here, that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So Elijah was passionate about God. Everybody in the land, everybody we'll find out in just a moment, knew about Elijah. Now listen to me. The Bible says that in the last days that the spirit of Elijah will come in the earth. Right before Jesus came. In fact, would you put up, you don't have to turn there, but put up the last scripture in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 5 and those two last verses in the book of Malachi. I want you to read that with me. And then we're going to go back and look at Elijah, the life of Elijah, okay? Can you put up Malachi for me, please? Verse 4 and 5 and 6. Or excuse me, Malachi 4 and 5 and 6. If you want to look at it, you can look at it. But look on the screen because it says, behold, I will send, look at what it says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Who had the spirit of Elijah upon him in the New Testament? Anybody remember? John the Baptist. Good. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, what does the spirit of Elijah come to do? When I think of John the Baptist in his wild-looking hairdo and his camel, you know, duds on and how he eat the locusts and the honey out in the wilderness, but yet he came to be the forerunner of the one coming who we would call the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says that the spirit of Elijah will come upon the church. Now look what it's done. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then the next verse, please, verse 6 says, and what? He said, and he will turn. Now here's what the spirit of Elijah is sent to do. Remember last week I had a Father's Day message and I ministered primarily to the fathers, but it was for everybody because the foundation of the family, the foundation of the structure called family is the man. And when the man is faulty, when the man is weak in the things of God, then it's going to cause problems all his life. It's going to cause his family problems. It's going to cause problem in his children's life. Are you with me? Come on, somebody say amen every once in a while. So the man needs to learn to become that strong foundation in which God has called him to be. Well, here's what the last verse of the Old Testament says. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So the spirit of Elijah comes to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the father to the children. When I have the spirit of Elijah upon me, I'm causing hearts to be turned towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? When I don't have a passion and a sense of that spirit of Elijah upon my life, it's saying that I don't care about my family. It's saying that I don't care about my children. I don't care about the next generation. I don't care if they learn about the Lord or they don't learn about the Lord. Are you with me? And so I believe that the spirit of Elijah needs to be very, very evident, and it is coming upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when it's operating in your life, there's a passion there to make sure that no one around you is going to miss God and go to hell. There's a passion there for fathers to take charge and to know that as they become a strong foundation in their home, they're going to build a strong household. The days of us just being nonchalant and being lackadaisical and whatever will be, listen, those days need to be put behind us, and the days of Elijah, which we sang about a while ago, they need to come upon the men of God. They need to come upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us in these last days to fulfill that very prophecy, what was spoken, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers
to the children and the children's hearts to the Father. Why? So we could all turn to God. Are you with me? Amen. So let's go all the way back to 1 Kings, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to talk about the passion here of God, this type of a spirit. Now, you know, Elisha called Elijah Father, Father. He became a father image. He became a father figure to him. And Jesus taught us, if you remember, that you will have many teachers, but very few fathers. Talking about spiritual fathers. It blesses me when some of these young people call me spiritual fathers. I don't feel like I'm old enough to be their grandfather yet, but I'll accept the term spiritual father because it means that we're imparting. It blesses me when I see these young people come up here and take the microphone and can carry themselves and give a word and an exhortation and give scripture and give verses and minister under the unction of the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. And so we all need to be on fire. There needs to be a fire down on the inside of us. There needs to be a passion, if you will, to do what God has called us to do and be what God has called us to be. Now here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, or let me start with chapter 17, and let's read here a little bit because I want to talk to you about these passions. I'm going to give you three passions this morning before we take communion. And I want you to check yourself. And I want you to, see if this passion is burning on the inside of you. Now here's Elisha. Here's the story of Elijah the Tishbite. Sound like a rough dude, amen? And when you read about it, you'll see just how rough he was. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab. Now Ahab was the wicked king of Israel at that time, married to the wicked Jezebel, who was the queen. Wicked Jezebel corrupted Ahab and the nation because she brought in the prophets of Baal. How many know that when we become worshipers of other gods, we're going to be corrupted? When we don't have a mindset that there is only one true God and God said, I will have no other God before me, and we start worshiping other gods. I mean, no, you can worship a lot of other gods that can be very deceiving and very conniving and very, 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 very deceiving. And you can get yourself caught up in worshiping other gods. Hallelujah. All right. So it says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now he came right in. Walked right into Ahab's palace, the king's palace, pointed his, probably his little old skinny bony finger and said, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. In other words, there's a new sheriff in town and this is the word from the Lord and this is the way it's going to be. Now, I'm sure that a lot of people just thought, well, yeah, that's just somebody coming in here trying to look like they're something and trying to say something. They really don't know what they're saying. But you know, after it didn't rain for about a year, and the crops started drying up, and the new crops were not sprouting, and the food was starting to get scarce, and the rivers and the streams began to dry up in the second year, and people began to starve, they probably started thinking, maybe this guy knew what he was talking about. Maybe this guy was from God. And so we have the story here of Elijah in verse 3. Now, here's what it says. It says, then the word of the Lord, verse 2, came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from that brook, and I have commanded the raven to feed you there. Now, here's the first passion. Now, it's very important that we understand this. That Elijah obeyed what God told him to do. He knew that God knew that they would be out to destroy Elijah, the prophet of God. And so God told him to go hide out for a while. And he gave him a place to go, a place called there. Everybody say there. Now, while he was there, God commanded the ravens to feed or sustain Elijah. Now, this is very important that I stop and tell you this. That a raven, that old dirty bird, that scavenger, a raven. Do you realize, if you ever do a little research on ravens, the mother raven does not even feed their chicks when they have them. They let them cry. In fact, the book of Psalms says that the young ravens cry out and the Lord feeds them. In other words, a raven does not naturally depart from his food. He's a scavenger, and when he gets a hold of food, he is not willing to let anything or anybody have it. Kind of like a man, you know, goes to the Whataburger through the drive-thru and orders the double burger and cheese and supersizes, and looks over at his wife and says, "Honey, what do you want?" She says, "Oh, I'm not very hungry. I'll just eat a bite of yours." And you say, "No way." I mean, you know a man is not going to share his food. It was a supernatural thing that God used a raven. A raven is the first bird mentioned in the Bible, by the way, not the dove. The raven is the bird first that Noah released on the ark. And so it is a supernatural thing that the raven would go, you know, obviously to somebody's backyard barbecue pit and take a fajita off of there, and he would drop it down in the lap of Elijah twice a day and bring him bread. Everybody say, that's supernatural. But see, Elijah's first passion was to be found in the will of God. Now, let me say this again to you. The safest place and the happiest place for you and I to be is in the will of God. When we're in the will of God, I remember John Osteen, the father of Joel Osteen, preaching. I heard it preached a long time ago about a place called there. And he was talking and referring to this very passage of Scripture where God called Elijah to go. And it's very significant that he called him to go to this brook and to be sustained there by the raven. But the passion that Elijah had was, number one, that he could be found doing the will of God. A lot of times we get going through life and we forget about, now that we're in Christ, that God has called us to fulfill his plan, not our plan. That we are to fulfill his destiny, not our destiny. Our destiny should line up with what God has called us to do. But so many times, in fact, would you put the scripture up in the book of James chapter 4? You don't have to turn there either, but I just want to give you the references this morning because of time frame. We don't have time to look at all these, but listen to me. It talks about, you know, people getting the idea they can go here and they can go there. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such place and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." And then he goes in the next verse and says that your life is just like a vapor. I mean, you know, we want to do our thing and we think, well, let's go over here and let's make some money here. Let's go do that and make some money here. But is that what God has told us to do? Is that what God has given for us to do in life? See, we need to be not only a people of God, but we need to have a passion to be found in the center of God's will. Because that's the safest place that you and I can live. It's not only the safest place, but it's the happiest place. Remember I said a while ago, if you're bored in life, it's because you're bored. It's because you're not doing the will of God. Some of the places that I never thought I would be and some of the things I never thought I would do, I found myself operating in the center of God's will. And it brought a sense of contentment. It brought a sense of happiness. It brought a sense of fulfillment. There's been many times that I've been out in the boondocks and, I mean, you know, thinking, what in the world am I doing here? Traveling sometime for hours to get to a destination. And then I see a whole little, you know, little village all gathered there waiting for us to come and preach the message of Jesus Christ. And then we give the message, All of them come to receive Him in their heart as Lord and Savior. Look, I don't like being out there in the mosquitoes. I don't like being out there in the mud. I don't like being out there in the boondocks. But when you see things like that and you see the way that people are hungry and how they respond and how God confirms His word and signs and wonders and following, I mean, it causes you to stop and smell the roses. It causes you to wake up and say, you know, the safest place for me to be and the happiest place for me to be in my life is in the center of God's will. That's why Jesus prayed in the garden, Lord, not my will, but what? Your will be done. And we have a tendency, because if you go ahead and read the rest of that fourth chapter, it says, to him that knows to do good but does not do it, to him that's sin. See, that's what it happens to you and I when we get out of the will of God. So Elijah had a passion for the will of God, number one. And the ravens, he was in that place where the ravens could supernaturally sustain him. And then, you know, it began to happen in verse 7. It says, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up. See, a lot of times we think that what we're doing is going to last forever. But how many know even in the good times can still dry up? Come on, somebody. And so we got to make sure that we're following the voice of God, following the will of God. It said, arise and go to Zarephath. So he spent that first year, and while the people were hungry, and while the people, the water supply, and it wasn't raining in the country, and so everything was in drought, God was sustaining the man of God. Can you say amen? Amen. And so God used another place called Zarephath. Zarephath is a place in Israel where Jezebel was from, where all the Baals were from. And wasn't it smart of God to put him in a place where nobody would find him? I mean, that's the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is infinite. Are you with me this morning? And so he told Elijah to go to Zarephath. And let's read it here. It says, which belongs in Sidon, and dwell and see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So even where God told him to go, even in the midst of the drought, even in the midst of all the demonic worship, God provided for Elijah. Come on, somebody. And Elijah was provided for by this widow. Now, you've probably used or seen that verse used many times. We talk about it sometime in the offering. But he commanded a widow woman to sustain him there. And what's important about this part of the story is that when he got there to the widow's house, her and her son were preparing to die. They were starving to death. Their supply was drying up. And she was preparing the last meal for her and her son to die. And when Elijah got there and said, I hate to bother you with this, but I sure am thirsty. Do you have some water? And I'm sure she was down to the last part of her water supply, but she gave to the man of God. Now, that's important because, you know, not only does the man of God need the person, but the person needs the man of God. And so when he got through drinking the water, he said, and by the way, I really hate to bother you, but I'm hungry also. And she was down to the last bit of the meal that she had, and she was fixing to prepare that last pancake for her and her son, and they were going to die. But she gave to the man of God. She recognized that he was a man of God because God had sent him, and so she was obedient to sustain the man of God. God knows exactly what he's doing. And that's why I'm telling you, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the situations are, when we're in the center of God's will, that's the safest place that you and I can be. Because remember, where God rides, he provides. Wherever God tells us to go, there will be provision. Wherever the will of God is for our life, I'm talking about the perfect will of God, there's going to be provision there. A lot of times, see, especially as men and fathers, we get caught up, well, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to make a living, and we got to, you know, spend our time doing this and spend our time doing that. No, if we'll come back and seek God and get in the center of God's will, listen, the provision will be there. The provision will be there for our family. So we need to understand that we have to develop a passion for the will of God. We can't let that wane. We can't let that go by the wayside. We can't just go through life and start accomplishing things and start getting ourselves in a place where we're comfortable and forget about that desire or that passion to be found in the will of God. And then the next one is over in chapter 18. I believe that the spirit of Elijah is coming on the church. And there's a reason that spirit of Elijah is coming on the church. And so let's read here in chapter 18. Did you find it? And let's see what the second passion was. The first passion was that he had that passion to be in the will of God. The second one is found here in chapter 18. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So we know over the first year of the drought, he was being sustained by the raven. That was supernatural because ravens just don't depart from their food. The second year and a little bit longer, he was sustained by the poor woman who had one child and was about to die. But as she was obedient to God, her source of supply did not run out until it began to rain. Oh, praise God. And so he stayed there. And now the Lord spoke to Elijah again, said, "Now let's get up and let's go back into the court of Ahab and declare to him that it's going to rain." He said, "I will send," chapter 18, verse 1. He says, "I will send rain on the earth." Now, everybody was looking for Elijah. By this time, they were furious. By this time, Jezebel wanted to wring him out. Jezebel was after Elijah. Now look, in verse 17, when he appeared back into the court of Ahab, look what it says. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals.'" Look at verse 19. "And now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, for 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, here's what's happening. He's going to take now and show them, he's already told them, that it's going to rain again. Remember he said, "It's not going to rain anymore until I say so." And so now he's coming back and saying, "Now I'm saying so, it's getting ready to rain." But we find something here that even gets a little bit deeper in verse 21, because now we see his second passion. His first passion was to be in the will of God. His second passion was to call on the name of the Lord. Say that with me. Say, "Call on the name of the Lord." To make the name of his God known. Now this is something that's kind of getting lost. Not kind of getting lost, but is getting lost in our generation. The fact that we have this attitude that there are many ways for us to get to heaven. That all roads, as long as somebody's good, will get us to heaven. How many know that is not true? I said that is not true. That is a lie of the devil. It's perpetuated by demonic spirits and forces that are trying to grip our nation. So here's Elijah. He says, "Go get all of these prophets. We're going to take them up on Mount Carmel and we're going to have a showdown." Now, we got to see Mount Carmel when we were in Israel. And it's a high place there on the coast of the Mediterranean overlooking that city of Haifa. And you look off of Carmel and you can see down into the valley of Jezreel, down into the valley of Armageddon, where that last great battle. So it's good to be able to relate and know that these things are in the Bible are really places. They're real, folks. And that things like that really happen in the Word of God. And so look at verse 21. It says, "And Elijah came to all the people and said," now look at this, "how long will you falter between two opinions?" You could write in there "how long," because the Hebrew says, "how long will you limp between two opinions. If the Lord is God, what? Follow Him. And if Baal is God, that's what he's inferring, follow him. But the people answered not a word. So the second passion that Elijah had was the passion to declare and call on the name of his God. And we've lost that passion, but you know what? That passion is coming back again. I'm declaring the word of the Lord that we're raising up a generation that is not ashamed of their God, that will take a stand and declare that their God is the only true God. We've got to take a stand, folks, because it's infiltrating into our young people. It's infiltrating into our nation that it's okay, and we need to respect the other religions of our country. Hey, we respect everybody in our nation, amen, but we still have to stand up and be able to declare that it is not Mohammed that's going to get you to heaven. It is not Allah that's going to get you to heaven. It is not Hare Krishna that's going to get you to heaven. It's not any religion that's going to get you to heaven, but it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that only He can get you to eternal life with Him. It's not, you say, well, just calm down. Look, I can't calm down if there's a passion to expound it, to declare it. Because we're in crisis mode, folks, whether you realize it or not. I told you there's 302 million people in America, and most of them do not even go to church. The mega church models have failed. Our churches have gotten bigger, but the voice for Christianity and the life of God has gotten smaller in our country. We've now got to a place where we want to accommodate other religion and other ways when this country was founded on the principles of God. I'm talking about Jehovah God. All of this nation, the founding fathers, most of them had degrees in theology. They were believers in God, and they wanted to come to a place where government could not separate them from who God really was and who God really is. But you travel now, and you find out in these places especially, we don't see it too much here, but if you travel to the East Coast, and you travel to Michigan and Minnesota, how they're passing laws in the universities, they've got to rebuild and construct the restrooms and the facilities so that they can do their thing 7 times a day, the way they wash their feet and wash themselves. They've got to reconstruct and rebuild. Do you realize that you go and you see neighborhoods after neighborhoods after neighborhoods, communities after communities of nothing but Muslim people? I'm talking about the United States of America. I'm talking about the first congressman that was elected from Dearborn, Michigan, that was inducted and sworn in on the House of Congress in Washington, D.C., and they used the Quran to swear him in. Come on, wake up and smell the coffee. It's happening right now under our nose. And we're just like, oh, yeah. I heard a report, the churches, talking about the Christian churches in Europe, are really, really on the decline. They are building the largest mosque, listen to me, not in Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia, the largest mosque in the world is now under construction and will be completed by the 2012 Olympics in London, England. And that's where they're going to hold the Olympics. And they are planning to proclaim that England and Great Britain is and will be a nation of Islam by the time the Olympics happen. What's happening? What's happening? Where are the voices that will stand up and say, if God is really God, let's serve Him. If those other dudes are God, then let's serve them. Where is the voice that will stand up? Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are those that have a passion to use the name of their God and call on the name of their God? Because our God is the Most High God. Our God is the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or all we can ask. So he began to declare, He said, how long are you going to be halt between these two opinions? And that's what we have today in this great nation of ours. That's what we have in a lot of churches, because most churches, again, the structure has failed us. We've grown up and raised up a bunch of marshmallow Christians. We've raised up men that don't understand that they need to be the foundation of their family. They need to be the foundation and the backbone of their structure called the family. But yet now it's like everything that's geared to do, well, you got to have a reason to do it, or you got to be motivated to do it. You got to have a barbecue, or you got to give away something to get the men to come. But I'm believing, God, that we don't need to have a barbecue. We don't need to have a cookout, but all we need is Jehovah. All we need is God. And the men are going to come because they're hungry for the things of God, and they see the reality of having and maintaining that passion to be in the will of God, and a passion to call upon their name of God, because you know why? They're going to need it in these last days. Amen. And that's what is being said. The spirit of Elijah coming on the church. I saw another statistic that says 1,500. Now, this is a recent statistic too. 1,500 ordained pastors, talking about with credentials, quit the ministry every month. 1,500 a month in just the United States. That tells you that the passion has waned. It tells you that there's no spirit of a father mentoring those people. When we went to our annual conference, I mean, I was blessed because I saw great men of God that I've seen around for a long time before I ever got into ministry, like Hilton Sutton, 85 years old, 85 years old, still up there able to preach. I mean, take a breath, and I mean just get right down and get after it. 85 years old, when most men 85 years old, they won't even come into a church. They're living by their bedstand at night with a bunch of pills and walkers and crawlers and, you know, saying, well, I'm just ready to die. How many know we don't have to live that way? I see that other Peter Daniels, he was 75, preaches every day of the week. Still. And not in a church, but all over the world, travels every day so he can preach somewhere every night. 75 years old! Well, I tell you what, that blesses me, because we don't have to quit just because we get old. I said all of us are getting older, amen? But because we're older, we don't need to quit. We just need to make sure that we're constantly rekindling the fire, amen? We need to keep a passion to do the will of God. We need to keep a passion to call upon the name of our God, because when we call upon the name of our God, God's going to show out. Just like he did here in the story of Elijah. He said, how long are you going to be halt between these two opinions? And if you look at verse 24 now, it says, then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire. Say, answers by fire. It's funny, because the God of Baal was the God of thunder, lightning, and rain. And so here's what happens. You can read the whole story. And it said, all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, let's get the show on the road. And so what happened was, is that they begin to make the altar. And he said, all right, I'm going to let y'all do your thing. Call on your God. Elijah just got him a lawn chair and a couple of lemonades and went out there and watched him for about half a day. Watched them, all the prophets of Baal, trying to get God to answer them. And they got nervous and they got fidgety, and Elijah began to call out and mock them, said, hey, where's your God? Is your God on vacation? Is your God busy in the bathroom? Has he got diarrhea? You read the Hebrew, that's what it says. Your God's out occupied. And finally they begin to cut themselves up and get all fidgety. And Elijah said, well, enough is enough. Now it's my turn. It's my turn to call on the name of my God. And so he took the 12 stones. I can read it. We just don't have time to read it all. He took the 12 stones in verse 31 according to the number of the tribes. And then verse 32, the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the large altar enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and he built in pieces the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water, big water pots. He said, fill them up with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. In other words, we're going to make sure this is really God. We're going to call on the God. We're going to call on the God who's really the God who answers by fire. He said, get all the sacrifice ready, guys. Get the pieces of the bull there laid out. He said, now, let's make sure. Let's dig a trench around the altar here. Go bring me 4 gallons of water pots, and let's put it all on top of there. Let's douse it real good with water. He said, I tell you what, let's do it 4 times just to make sure. You know, this tells me something right here, that when God does a miracle, nobody has to fake it. When God does a miracle, you know it's real. You don't have to fake your healing. Just go to the doctor. He'll tell you whether you are or not. Amen. And I'm telling you something. They did all this. And then Elijah began to pray. Everybody say he prayed. You can find it right here in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all the things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And verse 38 says, and then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Not only did the fire fall, not only did the fire take and consume the bull, but it consumed the water in the trench. And when the fire had dissipated, there was nothing left but just a white spot in the ground. God had totally consumed it by His power and by His fire. He looked at him and said, anything else? I mean, it's confidence when you know who your God is. Amen? And when people start telling you that there's other ways in which you can live and you can find your way to heaven, just tell them you don't know who God is, the real God, that you serve, and you're not ashamed because you have a passion to call upon the name of the Lord. And who's that God? Jesus. Who's the only person in this earth by which men can be saved? Come on. It's not Buddha. It's not Allah. It's not Mohammed. But it's Jesus. We got to get back, folks, a passion to not sit back and to be second class and to let these things just rip shod and run over us in this great nation of ours. Amen. Somebody's got to stand up and declare the name of our God, the name by which this nation was started and founded upon. There's got to be a passion, number one, to be doing the will of God. And number two, there has to be a passion in you, alive on the inside of you, burning on the inside of you, to declare the name of your God. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen. Now, thirdly, right quick, because of time, look at chapter 19. We're going to see right here. Now, look, passion for the will of God, passion for the name of God, and then chapter 19, let me just back up here and tell you. Now, when he called the fire down and the sacrifice was consumed, God told him it was going to rain. And he went and he prayed. He kneeled. And listen, he kneeled, put his face to the ground and began to pray. But he had to pray 7 times. And then finally, a servant came back and told him, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Now, this tells me something else. That just because you pray once and nothing happens, you need to keep praying. Oh, you didn't hear me, church. Elijah prayed 7 times. Come on, 7 times. And then finally he saw the cloud coming, rising up from the Mediterranean there, coming towards Mount Carmel. And he girded up his loins. You know, he got all that stuff out of the way and put his shirt tail in. And he got his Nikes on and he was ready to roll. And he began to run. And the Bible says he went and told Ahab. He said, you better get your chariot out of here. You better get your men out of here. You better get your horses before it's too late, because there's fixing to be some mud. And you know what? The Bible says that Elijah began to run. And he ran for 20-something miles and outrun the fastest horses of the king and got there before he did. Come on, tell me something. Tell me when the supernatural gets on you. I'll tell you. Not only was he sustained for it. Now, this is amazing. Here we come to chapter 19. He had a passion to do the will of God. He had a passion to call upon the name of his Lord. Now, let's look at the third passion here, because this is what we call the Elijah syndrome. This is something that it's hard sometimes to explain, but this is what happens to so many people. They just get to a place where they want to hibernate and finish out their life. Now, the last prayer that we see Elijah praying, calling down fire from heaven, calling for the windows to be opened for the rain. And now we're going to find him praying to die, because he's the only one left that will worship and serve God in his nation. Are you with me? And he appears to old wicked Jezebel. Let me read it to you. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Well, whippy-doo. All this time you were mouthing off and bragging about your gods of Baal. And when he saw that, Elijah, verse 3, he arose and ran for his life. Imagine. Now he's scared of this woman running for his life after standing and killing all of those prophets, some 850 prophets of idol worshipers, declaring the fire down from heaven. It says, now he's running for his life, and he prayed. Look what it says. He went a day's journey, verse 4, into the wilderness, and sat down under the broom tree or the juniper tree. And he's feeling sorry. But say he's feeling sorry. He said, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Now, we can put a lot of names on that. We use terms like midlife crisis. Well, you know, it's a place, listen, it's a place where all of us can find ourselves. Now, some of you young people don't know about this place yet. But it's when you get towards the end, when you've accomplished the things that you have accomplished, and you've got the things that you had desired to have and the things that you worked for. And so there comes a place in your life where you just say, okay, from now on, I'm not trying to make a living anymore. Now it's legacy. Hello? Now it's just, okay, let me just use my time. Let me just get by. Let somebody else take the fire. Now here's the third passion. There has to be a passion, not only to be found in the will of God, not only to be able to call on the name of the Lord, but there has to be a passion for the sons of God. There has to be a passion for a successor. Somebody said, you don't have real success until you have a successor. Amen. There ought to be a passion, see, burning in our hearts as men of God, especially as men of God, to see that we have a successor to carry on what God has called us to do. Amen. There has to be a passion, because what happens is, if you just live out your life and you just go ahead and die, then what's going to happen to the next generation? Why should we be interested in looking to the future? Why should we be interested in trying to build another nice church and a facility here? I'm telling you why. Because our passion is for the sons and daughters of God. Should the Lord not come right away? Should the Lord tarry in His coming? How many know the next generation is going to have to carry the torch? I said the next generation is going to have to carry the torch. And so there was a passion there, see, to not just, he lost it. He was feeling sorry for himself. You can read it all in the story. And God told him, because he wanted to be obedient to God. He wanted to do the will of God. And he was under that juniper tree, and God sent an angel and gave him some angel food. And that food sustained him, again, supernaturally, with the strength of God, that it sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he ran again another 25 miles all the way across to the other side of the Jordan. The angel found him. God always knows where we are. And he's crying. He's in a cave. And all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to him in verse 9. Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, man of God. Oh, God that loves to be found in the center of my will. Oh, man of God that loves to proclaim my name and not ashamed to confront the Baals of the land. What are you doing here? Elijah said, well, there's nobody in this place that wants to serve God. There's nobody in my nation that will take a stand and do something for God. God said, that's not so. He said, I got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Now get up! And you go to the place that I show you. And there you take your coat and your mantle and you put it on a servant named Elisha. Now you can read the rest of that chapter 19. That's where you find these 3 points. Chapter 17, passion to do the will of God. How many of you have a passion to do the will of God? How many of you know what the will of God is for your life? Chapter 18 is all about a passion to call on the name of the Lord in any confrontation. You're not ashamed of your God because you know your God always wins. Then thirdly, you've got to get back that fire. He said, I've been zealous for you, Lord. But the Lord said, you got to get back the passion. Now go, and I'll show you. He found Elisha, remember? Maybe we'll talk about him next week. I don't know. He found him plowing in the field. And he said, Elisha, come. I'm going to impart to you this Spirit of God that's on my life. How many know Elisha got a double portion? But he had to mentor Elisha. Because Elisha said, well, let me go tell my mama and my papa bye. And let me go break the news gently to them. And let me just go and kiss on them. And Elijah took his mantle and said, why have I put this thing on? Elisha all of a sudden dawned on him. This was a call of God Almighty. He went out and he burned all the implements that he was using in the field and the oxen. And he said, here I am, Elijah. I'll follow you. My father, my father. A spirit of Elijah means that there's a spirit of a father imparting the passion to be in the will of God, to be passionate about calling on the name of God, to be passionate about making sure that you have a successor, that somebody is receiving that impartation to carry the torch. That's why it blesses me to see these young guys. Last week, give me offerings and take me to Jesus. I'm their spiritual father. That's a blessing. Oh, it's a blessing, folks. I'm telling you, to be able to know that somebody is looking to have an impartation of what you have in the Lord. Amen. Now, do you have something that you can impart? I'm believing that you have. I'm believing that you have. I'm believing there's a young generation here that's ready to take this valley for Jesus Christ. They're ready to take this place to the next level where God... How many know God's not done yet? God's not finished. I want you to stand up on your feet because I'm going to stop here because of communion today. How many are listening to what I'm saying? Kids today... Oh, I wish I had time to preach all this. Kids today, they're looking for heroes, not zeros. Hey, get serious for a minute. When you show your children that you're not ashamed of God, that you will seek God, that you will pray, you will get in that word, you'll be here in study time, you'll be here in service, you'll be here in prayer time. Your kids notice that. But when they see you wishy-washy, when they see you talking about the preacher, when they see you doing all kinds of things that does not add up to what you say you confess in that word, they're looking at you and say, hey, I don't want that. Come on. I said, come on. God's not going to be mocked. God is not mocked. And we just got to do what the word says. Amen. He said that spirit of Elijah will come in these last days. Thank you, Jesus. What's that spirit of Elijah going to do? It's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. If there's not a passion in our hearts as fathers, then that's saying we don't care about our children. That's what it's saying. How many of you care about your children? How many of you really care about where your children are going to spend eternity? You're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to quit limping between two opinions. That's where most of you are riding. You're riding limp. You're trying to keep them happy. You're trying to show them you love them. But you're not making a stand for Jesus. How long will you be halt between two opinions? Either God is God or not. Now, which is he? Is he real in your life today? Come on, is he real in your life today?